Well, dear friends, shall we look together at the passage that we read a short time ago from the letter to the Colossians and chapter 2, verse 6, and where we read of the scripture leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken of Colossae, that this was a congregation in a place where Paul had not been to before. He loved the church, wherever the church is, and he loved these people, and he was aware of the life of the church and also some of the challenges that it faced, partly to do with its location and the and where each church is. Each place has its own setting and its own environment and culture and atmosphere, and Paul is aware of that Colossae was a place that people would be passing through, and not everyone was wishing to see the gospel of Jesus Christ prospering, and there are those who are subtly seeking to lead the church away from the truth. And Paul was writing here to shore up the faith of Christian believers and to bring to attention the perfections and the glory of Christ and the great wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we hope then tonight to be able to be thinking of these same things, the great wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and providing him to be our Saviour. And he's speaking then of how the church, and again, as we said, there were spiritual issues that are addressed here in the letter. Yet, that is not to take away from the spiritual reality that the church in Colossae has received Christ Jesus, and the church belongs to Christ and Christ to the church, and they have received him in faith. Therefore, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's always the message for us, isn't it? That as we have been brought to believe in Christ, so then to walk in him, to live in a manner which is in keeping with Christ, in keeping with the gospel, in step with the gospel, and not in a way which would grieve the Holy Spirit, but in a way that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a walk. It's a walk with him, and it tells us, doesn't it, of a life day by day with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way for us with him, is day by day we pray as he has taught us to pray, that God would give us our daily bread. And I think of the little magazine that some of you read, Daily Bread, and it's day by day that we are given to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed not only with him but in him. As he says that, he's directing us to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not only joined with him but we are mysteriously yet truly in him. That God has worked, that we would be in Christ Jesus. And as we are in him, so we walk in him. And we think of that just in terms of thinking that to walk in him, what does that mean? It must mean that as we live day by day as Christians, we are in him. And so that means that Christ is certainly with us each and every day. And as we are brought to him, we are with him and he with us, and he will be with you as you walk in him, as he will be with you, and you'll be in him today and tomorrow. And it means to be brought to life in him, and to be found in him. And it means that we can rule out the possibility of him being with us one day but not with us the next day. It means that we can rule out that even if it feels, we go up and down in our feelings and in our emotions as to our relationship with God, but he says as we have received him, we are in him. And as we are in him, we can be sure that will be true today and tomorrow, having received him, and that he will be with us and we will be found in him in faith today and tomorrow and onwards from there. And we are to walk in a way that is in keeping with that, to walk in him. He comes with us, and we, wherever we go, it's with him. And if there's any expression that would urge us on in Christian faith, it's that tomorrow we will be in him, not only with him, but in him, walking in him. And that's what we are urged to do, to walk in him. And certainly as we think of that, it brings to mind that whatever you have planned for tomorrow, that you're in him and walking in him, and your life is in him and he is in you, and that your aim is then for him, and to serve him and to love him as he has served you and as he loves you. There's some concern here that Paul is writing of to the church that in some respect it has been influenced away from the Lord Jesus Christ in its focus, while it's not being taken away from Christ with respect to the fact that these are Christians, and Christians who have received Christ. But there's been a distraction, a kind of spiritual distraction that has averted the eyes of some anyway in the church away from Christ, so that having received Christ, perhaps the thought has not been to walk in him. They've received Christ, but there's something that's distracted them from Christ. There's been a kind of spiritual influence taking their attention away from Christ, and the thinking has not been to walk in him. And so Paul was speaking to the church as he would direct us all to walk in Christ, having received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. The church in some respect had been influenced away from him. And Paul was writing to to draw the church back so that, having received Christ, the spiritual focus for the church is Christ. And the word is given here for us that is also our goal as well. Having received Christ, that our focus is Christ, that we are walking towards Christ, that we are looking to him day by day in faith. For the church, the Christians have been founded by Christ, and the church is centered on Christ. God centers the church on Christ. He always works to do this, to center our attention towards Christ. So the whole of the Bible, whatever part of the Bible we look at, rightly looked at, centers our attention upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is speaking of how the church is now, having been founded by him, and the church is centered upon Christ. Think of what is it that distinguishes a church meeting from other types of meetings. It's that what Jesus has said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, so I am there with you. And that's really what distinguishes the meeting of the church from the meetings of other parts of society or other types of works, that where there is the bonding together in Christ, wherever two or three meet in his name, so he is there with us. And the church is Christ orientated. It is, in his language, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him. That means that as Christians, our lives originate in him. As our lives as Christians originate in him, we are rooted in him. It's like saying that a plant is rooted in soil, and without the soil, there is no plant. And it's rooted in the soil, and the church is rooted in Christ. And Christ gives life to the church and is built up in him. And Jesus, we were looking earlier at John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks of abiding in him, and he abides in us, and how we are as branches, and he is the true vine. And so then a picture is being built up for the church then as to its life and its dependence and its relationship to Christ. And certainly as this chapter unfolds and he speaks about the kinds of things that have drawn the attention, that have been a distraction, that have been a kind of spiritual distraction in the away from Christ. We look at what it says. We've come to this section here at the end of chapter 2 several times before. It tells us of what was happening that led Paul to write the letter to the church. That we're given a window into the kind of subtle influences that were at work. Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, what this, if we were to try and put this in a modern way, what this sounds like was happening was that there were those who were saying there's a lifestyle that you need to follow, you need to have. There's certain things that you need to do and you need to avoid. And that was it. They were saying that there's certain rules, certain regulations to follow. There's certain things you're to do and certain things you're not to do. Certain foods, perhaps, that you're not to taste and not to touch. And by following those rules, you become acceptable to God, and you do what God wishes for you to do. And so if you think of that in saying, look, it's these certain things that you have to do or not do. And if you think of what, and they're saying, well, there's something, you know, good that comes about as a result of that, but what it's doing is drawing attention, drawing a focus away from Christ and to these certain things, or to these rules, to these instructions to do and not to do, rather than the Christ in whom all things are done readily for us, as we were reading from Isaiah chapter 26, that God promises peace for his people and to do all the works that are needful for us. But here, there's a subtle way of drawing people away from Christ by saying, look, here are some things that you need to do or not to do. And that's a lifestyle. That's what we would call a lifestyle. Making certain lifestyle choices. That's the thing that has been working as an influence in Colossae. And how then is Paul going to address this to assist the church back to having a spiritual focus upon Christ? And there's these messages about doing and not doing, drawing attention to other things. What's going to bring the church's spiritual focus towards Jesus Christ? It's by turning to Christ and by the consideration and the teaching of who Christ is and what he has done. He's saying to the Christians that what really makes you different? What really makes you different as a Christian is not what you do. It's rather what has been done in you. It's not the fundamental matter is what you do. That's what was attractive. That's what was appealing. That's what led by. It's not essentially in the heart of the matter what you do that makes you different. Underneath that, it's what God has done in you that makes you different. And so in a way, what he's saying is he's saying, By being drawn away from Christ, you've been drawn away to something which has appealed, which, as he says, has an appearance of wisdom, but is actually something superficial. And he's saying that there's actually something superior, much greater and of greater significance that has happened in you. And that's what he's highlighting to draw the church back in its spiritual focus to Christ. The great matter at hand is not what one has done or not done. The great matter is, for a Christian, is that Christ abides in you and you in him. That is what makes you different. And that's what brings our focus to Christ, is that he abides in you and you in him. Now, this certainly will have outcomes and will result in works, as faith must result in works. You see, what he's doing is he's getting to what has happened underneath. It's like it's a little bit like, perhaps use an illustration, they've been distracted by what someone has said about the paintwork to the car. And what Paul was doing here is saying, we need to take a look under the bonnet and see what is under the car, see what's under, see what actually makes this work. And it's like he's working as a mechanic to bring the church back to smooth running and with the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking inside and seeing that abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in the church. And so we ourselves also are to be drawn, if we're drawn, if we find ourselves distracted by what the world is saying, or distracted by the flesh and what to do or what not to do, to look again to see what God has done inside in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, abiding in him, and he abiding in us and we abiding in him. He speaks here of being rooted and built up in him. In chapter 1, verse 27, he spoke of Christ is in you. He also speaks of your life is hidden in Christ on high. Your life is hidden with Christ and God, and in chapter 3, verse 4. And he's spoken here about walking in him. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he speaks of when Christ, who is your life, appears. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? When we think of that, because we would readily say yes when Christ appears, but that we are brought to pause here in the midst of this, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And it's to tell of his abiding in you and you in him. Christ, who is your life. Each of these expressions tell of a being joined together to him, tell of his joining himself with you. And Christ is the agent by whom you and I live before God. And it's because of, if we live, it's because Christ lives in us. I mean, if we live before God, if we have eternal life, it's because Christ is alive in you and has given you that life. And each of these expressions tell us of being joined together to him. Christ, who is your life. He gives eternal life. And so Christ is your eternal life. And these expressions tell of the church being joined spiritually to Jesus Christ. So in verse 9, it says, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And that's a remarkable statement also in view of what has been happening in Colossae, is that there are those who have said, you need something else to be complete. And Paul's response to this is, it's not possible to be more complete than in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him the fullness of deity, the fullness of God, dwells bodily. He is. We had a tabernacle in the Old Testament that was made with human hands, and now one has come which is not made with human hands, but God has sent and given into the world his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And he's saying that if we give due attention to our Saviour, we shall see that all is in him. And we are readily distracted, but if we turn our attention to him, all is in him. And the spiritual focus of the church may return to him. All that is needful in the great matters of a relationship with God for peace and reconciliation, all that is needful was found in him. Not elsewhere, not in following other philosophies or religious teachings, but it's in Jesus. Remember when the Philippian jailer asked on that day, "What must I do to be saved?" And the reply that the apostle gave was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." It's noticeable in that question, isn't it, that the question would be what? We're drawn to what is the thing that I need? And those are the messages that the world is giving day by day. That's the media, that's the TV, tells you what you need. What you need. And as this question is asked, what do I need? What must I do to be saved? The answer to the what is actually a who. The answer to the what is actually a who. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In him. Why him? Because in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and he has given himself for sinners. So then what he's saying here is the church's sufficiency is in Christ. They have been looking elsewhere, been influenced away from him, drawn to other things. But the apostle was drawing them back, and by bringing attention back to Christ, your sufficiency is in him. For the fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. It's not that. So the situation then is for the church. It's not that they don't have what they need. They've maybe been speaking or acting that way. There's something else that we need here. That's been what's happening in Colossae. But the apostle is drawing them back to say, your sufficiency is in him. So the matter is not that they are lacking something. The matter is rather they've taken their eyes away from him. And it's because they've taken their eyes away from the Christ that they felt that they are in need of something added to him. And what they've done then is to look towards that which cannot provide for them. But they are rooted in Christ. And Christ is bringing them back to look to himself. Very similar as he did with Peter when Peter was out on the boat and walking on the water. And Jesus got him, after he turned away from him, he got him to look back to him. Your sufficiency, Peter, is found in Christ. And then that draws us then to what he says more about our union with Christ as Christians, our what this is, this, because what God has done in drawing us to faith in him, drawing us to faith in Christ, he has worked a spiritual union by his Holy Spirit, who is described in the New Testament as the Spirit of Christ. And he has deposited the Spirit in us and thereby joined us spiritually to Christ, so that you're united to Christ in faith and he is united to you. He is yours, you're his. Hence the in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper to come, which Jesus speaks of, that he longs for that day. And so here we're brought to our union with Jesus Christ. And we can look just through these verses in 12 to 14 to see what he has to say about this. Here is what we find as we consider what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, we have been buried with him. Buried with him. And you were also raised with him. And this is telling, isn't it, of as we're joined together in, with the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we're joined together with him in his life and his death and his resurrection. It's an amazing teaching that we have here. That in the application and the way of that God has brought for us as Christians is not only to discover that Jesus died and was raised, but now, because he has worked in me and worked in you, to join you to him in faith, you were buried with him. And you were raised with him. Now, how can that be? It can be because this is what he has done. This is what he has done. There's a little preview of this earlier on in Jesus' life, and when he is goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And he says to John the Baptist, it's time for you to baptize me. And John the Baptist is taken back by this. Ought it not be the other way around? And then Jesus says, But this is to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus is speaking about when he says that is that this matter of my being baptized is an official act that my Father has given for me to take up, to be joined together with the people that the Father has given to the Son in all eternity. And so there we see the Lord Jesus speaking about what is spoken about here, that his death was in a mysterious way, not just a personal matter, but it was an official matter, even a public matter. It was a priestly matter. And remember, we've been speaking about priesthood recently, and priests always act on behalf of others. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross, dying for the sake of others. And in his death, we are buried with him. And that is our death. It is in him. And he was raised from the dead. And that is our life. Raised with him. So we've been buried with him and raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And that's a reference there, isn't it, to the application of Christ's work by the Holy Spirit. God working through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, the same God who powerfully raised him from the dead has continued in his great work in causing us also to be buried with Christ and to be raised with him. And so we have been under God's hand, under God's care and love for us. We have been born again, died to self, alive to him. I read more of it in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It's another way of putting the same thing, isn't it, about what's happened. You're buried with him, now you've been raised with him. And what God has done, this is breathed new life into us, and to breathe life, breathe eternal life into us. You were dead. You thought you were alive, but you were dead in your trespasses. But God has made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The Bible speaks to us of how the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And sin and death are hand in hand with one another. And that was our need. God has intervened. God has changed the course, not only of our lives here, but he has changed the course of eternity for us by breaking in and doing that needful work in drawing us into being born again and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And he has made us alive together with him. He has forgiven us. And I wonder if when Paul was writing this, he is choosing his words carefully, and he knows what's been happening in Colossae. But look at what he says. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all all our trespasses. We are unable to do that for ourselves, but he has done that for us, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So when we think of the psalm speaking of that God will remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, this is the fulfillment of that psalm. The record of our debt. My record, yet no longer my record, nailed to the tree. And for you also, your record nailed to the tree. Isn't there one who is always pointing the finger, our adversary? Your record of debt, and our response must be, it's over there on the cross. Our Lord Jesus has taken it. God has taken it in his mercy. And we thank God for his mercy to us. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In his death, we took on the schemes of the evil one and defeated them. He offered himself as that perfect sacrifice for us and brought to fruition the plan of God for salvation, that our sins, our trespasses would be forgiven. So then it is to bring Christ to the mind's eye and for us to, as we have received him, to walk in him. His sufficiency and is a perfect sufficiency. There are distractions and temptations along the road. We fall, we get distracted, we go along paths that are off track, but the Word of God, how is it we overcome? By the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb. And here's the Word of God bringing us to the Christ and to behold the sufficiency of Christ, the new life that is found in him and through him, to look to see what it is that he has done for us and in us by drawing our attention to him. And whereas there are those ways that are we mentioned from later in the chapter that are promoted by those who seek to influence Christians away from Christ, those ways, should they be followed, are not satisfying in experience. It is to proclaim another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And there are those who are saying there's something else which is better for you. But notice what Paul is saying to the church here. He's not saying to the church, there's something else which is better for you than what you already have. No, it's more that he's saying, see this momentous person, Christ Jesus, who has entered into your life, that the Christ has entered in, that God has opened the gates and Christ has entered in, and look at him. Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God. And look and see who has entered in and who has joined you to himself in faith. He died and he rose, and in his death is your death, and in his resurrection is your resurrection. And now he has entered into your life, and so you have died with him, and now you live with him. Here's our great sufficiency in our Christ. What a prospect that you and I have, not only ahead, with glory that's ahead, but even tomorrow and the rest of this day, to walk in him who has joined you to him in his death and resurrection. A way that in closing we might, another way we might put, or another way that has been put, of the teaching here. We've said that the great matter is not, as those might have us to believe, what you do or don't do. The great matter is, underneath that, is the Christ, his abiding in you, and you in him. These words from Martin Luther, who short phrase I share with you, he wrote, "The law says, do this, and it is never done. The law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is done already." O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. Let us pray.